Good evening, everybody. It's good to see you tonight. Looks like an old-fashioned church this evening with all the fans going. Just like a time period that I never really experienced firsthand, but I know of it. My granny used to tell me about it. My parents used to tell me about it when they were young. And I have been to some country churches in which I preached, in which there were fans in the back of the pews there for everybody to receive. Now, we were in the elders, deacons, ministers meeting, and somebody said the AC is out in the auditorium, and they can all testify. I did not have to be coerced. I did not have to be threatened. I said, I guess that means it's a short sermon night. All right, there we go. Now, the thing is, the sermon I had planned to preach tonight from the Sermon on the Mount, I want to spend the time with. Because the passage about if a man strikes you on the right cheek, turn him the other also, and going the second mile, and so on, is something we need to spend a solid half hour on. There just are some things in that passage that are exceedingly important, that are sometimes difficult, and so we're going to put that off 2 weeks. Our young men will be conducting services next Sunday night, and so 2 weeks from tonight we'll get to that passage and we'll give it the time that it deserves. For tonight, I want us to look at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles, please open to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll do a reading there, and then we're going to draw some very important things briefly from this section of Scripture that we can take with us throughout this evening and this week and throughout our lives. Now, I love Deuteronomy 6. It's one of the central passages in the Old Testament. It is one that was vital to ancient Israel's understanding of God's will for their lives. It's one that has become a very important passage to New Testament Christianity as well. Let's begin reading together in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. Verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, at the core of this text, verse 4, is what is called the Shema, or as we might say in Tennessee, the Shema. That's what I've always said. But the Hebrew pronunciation is probably the Shema, which is the Hear, O Israel statement. The Lord your God is one Lord. There was a central message to everything that God was revealing through the law of Moses, and that was that there is but one God. There is only one God. Israel, hear. Israel, listen. There is one God, only one God. And you shall serve Him. You shall obey Him. You shall not only serve Him, obey Him, fear Him. You shall love Him. This is the core message of the law of Moses. If ancient Israel had have opened up their ears, if they had have listened, if they had have heard, then so many of the things we read about in the historical books of the Old Testament that the people of Israel had to deal with as the consequences of their sins would never have had to have occurred. Because did they hear? Did they and their sons' sons remember and obey the commandments of the law? Well, some did, but in many cases, no. Did they remember that there is, in fact, only one God? No. Many of them went after the gods and goddesses, lowercase g, of the Canaanites and worshiped them and behaved in abominable practices because of the worship of those false gods. They didn't hear. They didn't listen to the central commandment of the law of Moses. When Jesus is challenged in the Gospels on more than one occasion by those lawyers who were trying to get him to stumble on his words, they were searching, trying to seek and find some way to bring some accusation against Jesus. They come to him and say, "Good teacher, great teacher, what is the foremost? What is the greatest commandment of the law?" Every time, this is where he went. This is what it's all hanged upon. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might." I don't know why, but by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, Mark's account, Jesus adds strength. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." That is everything you've got. And though that wasn't a direct quote, it added that word to what was said in Deuteronomy 6. It definitely was consistent with what all of the old law taught. Why you were to do this with all of your being, with everything that you had. There are two things I want to draw from this passage tonight before we're done with it. Now, first of all, we can see that understanding and receiving the blessings of the Lord is contingent upon obedience. It's contingent upon obedience to the commands that He gives to us. We cannot go through life willingly disobeying the things that God has commanded us to do and hope that all things are going to go well with us. It simply isn't going to be the case. We've got to open our ears to the commandments of God. We've got to hear. We've got to listen. We've got to make our decision that we're going to be God's people and that we're going to do the things that He commands us to do to the best of our ability. So help us God. We know we need the help of God in order to accomplish that. But we don't just want to be faithful ourselves. We want to make sure that our children are faithful as well. And we want to make sure that our children's children are faithful as well. I'm going to tell you, I don't know when Christ is going to come again. But I have prayed for the faith of my sons. And I will continue to pray for the faith of my sons. Amen. But I have not only prayed for the faith of my sons, I have prayed for the faith of their children. If they have children. And if they have children, I have prayed for the faith of their children. In fact, I'll just put it out there. I've prayed that however many generations of descendants that I may have until the Lord returns, that every generation of them will be faithful to God. And I put that in God's hands. But you know, as a father, and perhaps Lord willing someday as a grandfather, I have a responsibility to see to it that I do what I ought to do to make that thing a reality. And this passage, part of this passage was about the people of Israel hearing that they had a responsibility. Parents recognizing that they were going to be directly responsible for the knowledge and understanding of their sons and of their grandsons and of their daughters and of their granddaughters. And the promise in this passage is if they would have continued in these things generationally, the blessings of God would have continued with them generationally as well. So, faithful God-fearing parents of every generation across the centuries have said, "How can I raise up my children to be faithful? How can I do that?" Well, we'll go to the book of Proverbs and train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's true. It's a proverb. That doesn't mean it's exactly what's going to happen in every case, but it does mean it's going to happen in most cases. Now, I even have to understand that my sons, and that if I'm blessed someday to have grandchildren, that my grandchildren, and if they have children and this world endures until the fact that I have great-grandchildren, that all of them are going to have minds of their own. All of them are going to be free-willed human beings that are going to have a nature that is corruptible, that is temptable, and they're going to make their own decisions. And I know that. I know that. I can't make up my children's minds for them. I can just teach them. I can influence them. That's all that I can do. And I can't make up my grandchildren's minds for them. I can't do it. All I can do is I can teach them, I can influence them, and I can try to leave a legacy for them that they can look back to and can be proud of. And hopefully want to emulate. And so on generationally. And I can teach my children that not only do they need to teach their children what they know of the truth of the Word of God, but that they need to teach their children to teach their children to teach their children. And we do not assume that any of our offspring are going to naturally just somehow stumble upon this and know this. Now, I want you to notice very briefly what I think is the secret. If it's a secret, and since this passage has been around for about 3,500 years, brothers and sisters, it really isn't a secret. But the heart of this, what God really says to the Christian that we need to do if we're going to have an influence on subsequent generations, it's very simple. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. That's really what he says. Now, we'll go on and look farther than that in just a moment. But stop there and think. These words that I command you should be on your heart. Should be on your heart. Listen, brothers and sisters. Those of you that are still raising children, those of us who are, those of us who may be in the future, young people, perk up your ears and listen. If you ever intend to get married and have children, please listen. Those of you that have nephews and nieces and grandchildren over which you have an influence, please listen. Your children will not become what you tell them to become. They will become what they see in your heart. They will become what you are in most cases. And if you say, my son, I want you to grow up and obey the Lord, and I want you to be faithful to God, I want you to be in heaven with me forever, that's what I want from you. But if they see you day in and day out, misbehaving, disobeying, violating the word, losing your temper, engaging in sins, and you don't care, and you don't repent, and you don't fight against sin, and you don't change. Listen, your children will forgive you if you make mistakes. I've apologized to my sons on so many occasions. Maybe they've kept track of how many. I haven't. Your children will forgive you if you make mistakes. But to impenitently proceed in a lifestyle that shows your children that this isn't really on your heart, you will not succeed in passing on the faith. You will not succeed. And so what this passage is calling for is not that parents have to get a PhD in Bible and Bible history and Bible languages and have to go to a university and get a real high level theological education in order to raise their children. You don't have to be able to answer every conceivable question that they could ever ask, because they can ask some inconceivable questions. All right? What this passage says is you be real. Be real. Be genuine. For them, it was a genuine Israelite, a real believer and follower in the one living God. For us today, it is be a genuine Christian. Be real. Have this on your heart. And then you won't have to force yourself, oh man, this passage says I need to write this on the doorpost of my house and on my gate. I need to talk about it when I rise up, and I need to talk about it when I'm walking in the way. Oh, those are commandments that I've got to do, but what on earth do I say? Well, if it's not on your heart, that is going to be your dilemma. That's going to be your dilemma. But if this is on your heart, brothers and sisters, are you listening? If this is on your heart, it is what you will rise up thinking about. And it is what you will go about walking in the way thinking about. It is what your children are going to hear you and those that you walk with in fellowship talking about, discussing. It is going to be, so to speak, what you write on the gates and the doorposts and so on. Because it's what's on your heart. And out of the heart proceeds everything that we are, everything we say, and everything that we do. Now listen, I found out the hard way, and really, people already told me this was going to be the case, but it's one of those things that you kind of just have to experience, that raising children is the hardest conceivable thing on earth to do. And it is, as far as I know. I haven't met anything to this point that's any harder. And I don't pretend to have all the answers to that. And I never did, and I hope that you don't either. Because even if you've already raised yours and they've already turned out to be faithful and they've made the faith their own faith, and even if they're continuing into the next generation and they're raising their children, your grandchildren, in the faith, you still don't know everything. But I'm going to tell you, this passage isn't telling us we've got to know everything. It's telling us we've got to be real. We just got to be real. Now finally, one thing. Look at verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now today you can see Orthodox Jews will put those little prayer boxes on their foreheads. And there are little passages of scripture that they've got rolled up into little scrolls in those prayer boxes. And this is the passage that they're trying to obey when they do this. And you'll see that some of them will have these phylacteries on their wrists. And the same thing will be true. They'll have a little passage of scripture wound up there in their wrist. And the idea is kind of similar to those WWJD bracelets that used to be around a few years ago. I'll put a WWJD bracelet on my wrist, and therefore when I go about my daily life, every time I look, I'll say, what would Jesus do? And it'll remind me, look, I don't have a problem with that. By all means, if that helps you to keep the Lord's will on your mind, then do it. But that's not really what this passage was about. You remember certain passages like in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation in which we read about folks receiving a mark on their forehead or a mark on their hand? Rooted right here in this text. Now, when we think about between your eyes, it's a symbol for what's in your mind. What you're thinking about. When you think about your hand, it symbolizes what you do. What you do. And so in Revelation, the folks that receive the mark of the beast on their forehead are people that really do believe the deceptive message of the false prophet. The people that receive the mark of the beast on their hand don't really believe it. But because it's convenient for them, because it is monetarily advantageous for them, they do what the false prophet is asking them to do, even though the belief isn't there. That's all the symbolism means. And it's all traced back to this passage. What God is saying to us tonight is that we need not only to do what God has called us to do, as if we're being controlled by some external force, as if even here in the law of Moses, God is telling us the heart of this is not just keeping a checklist of external commands, as if I have to live the life that I don't want to live. But what God is saying in this context is, truly be that person on the inside. Want to do the things that God commands you to do in your mind, and then let the hand follow suit. Brothers and sisters, so what this passage is a core passage in the Old Testament that explains the central truth of the faith, that there is one God. And all of these other pretenders, whether they be made out of gold or silver or wood or stone, or whether they be made out of green paper, or whether they be made out of a sports team, or a game, or a television show, or whatever else we may put before God, all of these pretenders are not gods. There is only one. And we must love this one God from the heart, genuinely, wholly, entirely, real, legitimate love. And we must so love it that we're consumed with this love to the point that we put it into practice. We do the things that God has called for us to do. And our children will see that. And it's the most powerful thing that you can possibly do to pass on the truth, the faith, to your children, to your grandchildren, and to your great-grandchildren. This is the teaching of the Word of God. That's all I'm going to talk about tonight. But I want to let you know that the opportunity is available to you. It's open to you tonight to be blessed by the Lord in whatever way that you need. Tonight, if you're a Christian that needs the prayers of this church, we will very humbly and very happily beseech the throne of God on your behalf. And tonight, if you are not a Christian, you need to obey the simple gospel plan of salvation. If you understand that Jesus died for you and that God raised Him from the dead for you, that He's Lord reigning in heaven, one day He's going to come back for you, and that is the gospel truth, then you need to confess that faith. Make the decision to turn from sinful living and give your life to the Lord from this point forward. And you need to seal all that by submitting to being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then just live the rest of your life for the Lord. Everything is going to be well with you. Tonight, if you haven't done that and you need to, this opportunity is yours. Please come as together we stand and sing.